All right, well, this week's Torah portion is Torah portion number 48. It's Shoftim. And Shoftim is Hebrew word for judges. It's the plural. Shoftim is the plural for Shaphat, which means judge. And so it's going to be from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, through chapter 21, verse 9. Now, half Torah is Isaiah 51. Verse 12 through 52, verse 12. We've got a lot to cover here, so we're going to try to jump right in there. So because we didn't get to finish Re'eh, I'm hoping that you went and read just the scripture part, because what he's telling them in 16, he's reminding them about Pesach. He's reminding them about matzah and first fruits. He kind of goes through the whole list of things. And then, as he's going through these festivals, he's pointing out these wonderful principles about it. It makes a shift, almost, in our Torah portion. Again, our Torah portions don't necessarily match the numbering of the chapters and verses, simply because that was not part of the original text. That was just added for our usage. Something that we could use to figure out where a verse is so we can give a reference to somebody for them to go. So understand that even when you read in context, you don't use the chapter reference or the verse reference, because you got to read lots in front, lots in back, and see where it's at. You know, it'll help you get through it. Because of that, sometimes we fail to see that there's a shift in the text or something that he's telling us that we need to do. And so what we see here in verse 18 is where it starts for the Shoftim. He says this: appoint judges, appoint Shoftim, and officers. So judges and officers, not just judges, but officers also, within your gates. Let me see that. Which Yehovah your Elohim is giving you according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people with what? Righteous right rulings. Where's that at? Where's righteous right rulings found? Man can't make them up. They had to be already given, and they were given. It was part of God's instructions or his constitution. The righteous right rulings were there, and so you judge them with righteous right rulings, not with your thoughts, not with how you feel. You don't judge the situation. You don't look at man's faces and judge because of their expression. You judge according to the righteous right ruling. It's that simple. It's what he said. And so I want to take a moment to look at this verse 18. Because it's an important description on how things would be set up. Because what we have in this Torah portion, it covers a lot of things. I'm going to get to the cities of refuge later on. It gets into that. And it starts to deal with how they're to handle different situations that would come up or arise. Because they're living as a people in cities with other cities next door to them that have not been taken over yet. They hadn't put down their Asherah pole. They hadn't burned their altars. They hadn't done any of those things. Remember, he said, we're going to take them a little at a time. And so you can't tell if somebody's strong in a situation until they're around something and they still side with Yehovah. And so he's trying to get them to understand what I'm done for you. It supersedes anything that's out there. And I want you to understand that you're going to be in close contact with other things. There'll be other mighty ones that are worship. You're not. You're not to worship me as they worship their mighty ones. And he's repeatedly said this time and time again. He's pointed that out for them so they can grab hold to this principle. Now notice how he sets this up. Appoint judges. Shoftim. These are judges. These are people who are going to do. They're able to judge by the righteous right rulings. And he gives them the description on what they're to use. But notice he says, within all your gates. The word gate is very important because the gates represented the place where you would do what? He said, on your gates, you're to post. There's supposed to be something posted on the gate. And so the way I've imagined this, could you imagine if on the gate we posted the word of God on our gate? And I was reminded of this because when you walk in the church and you look up, next time you walk in the church, I want you to look up. The Lord reminded me of this. I want you to look up and I want you to see what's there. It should be on our gate. It should be on our gates at home, because at the gate is where the judges sit and they rule on the matter. Lot was a judge in Sodom. And he sat in the gate. And the people wearied Lot. Why was he weary? Because they were completely different. They weren't alike. And the moment Lot says anything that opposed the way they live, they come against him. So what God had to do is God had to go get him out of that situation, because he was going to be overwhelmed. He wouldn't have been able to handle. But Lot sat in the gate as a judge. And we see that this gate is important. It should be important to us. So what's within your gate? What are you using in your gate, in your home, in order to shoftim? To be a righteous judge that's judging correctly. What are you using? Because we have to use something. What are we going with? We're going with our own idea? We're going with somebody else's idea? Or we're going with what God said? If we're going with what he said, what Yehovah has described to us, then that should settle the whole thing. It shouldn't be, there's no question asked. It settles the whole thing for us. And that should be important to our life. And so that's what we see right off in verse 18. You appoint judges and officers within your gates, which Yehovah Elohim has given you according to your tribe. And there they shall judge the people with righteous right rulings. Then in verse 19 he says, do not distort right rulings. Don't change them. Don't distort them. Don't interpret them so it fits what you want. And that's where we've went wrong for a long time. We've interpreted the things to make it fit the way we want, because we got accustomed to something. We got used to doing something. And so when you get used to doing something, whatever you're comfortable in, because not everybody throughout life, you get saved and you're not comfortable with certain things people do. Not everybody's comfortable with full gospel the way they develop. They're not comfortable with that. And so if you get somebody who's a Baptist, goes in a Pentecostal church, they're very uncomfortable, because these people are shouting and dancing and clapping their hands, and they man, what's going on here? You go in a Baptist church, everybody's sitting there and there's not a peep being sounded, and the message comes forth. And so whatever you get accustomed to, that's what you're drawn to. And so, but we're not instructed to do that. We don't distort right rulings. And when you do that, that's how you come up with so many denominations. We're to judge according to his righteous right ruling. Not ours, not our thoughts, his. And what we find is a lot of times, people don't even realize how far they've drifted from the righteous right rulings of Yehovah. They don't realize it. And so what we do, we introduce other thoughts, other ideas, and we start to distance ourselves from the righteous right rulings of his word. And we start doing other things, because you got to do something. You got to be a part of, you got to have activity for people. And so what we see is that's what's been done over the years. He says, do not distort right rulings, because if you distort them, then you're going to find yourself having trouble. You'll show partiality. You'll judge one way this way, and somebody else, if it's your family member, you judge them different than a stranger. You do all those things. But the righteous right rulers of God, it judges across the board equally. It don't matter if it's family. It's the right ruling. Do not distort right rulings. Do not show partiality. Let me see that. Do not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eye of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Let me see that. Now, we live in a society that's forgotten this. Just look at the condition of the United States about taking bribes. I mean, the whole in Washington, D.C., it's all about bribes. In the Congress, in the Senate, it's all about bribes. This is what they give them a name. It's called lobbyists. Lobbyists are hired people who go in and take bribes for you. They're hired guns. You get you a good lobbyist, you're going to start getting what you want. They can push the right buttons. It's all about the bribe. And we should never do that. It should never happen. I remember I was invited to the governor's mansion. You know, I'm do what I do down here. I'm down here. I fish. I pastor the church. And all of a sudden, I get this call from a guy in Baton Rouge. And he says, Pastor Jesse, I want to invite you to the governor's mansion. I said, okay, well, I don't know what this is about. So I said, God, what do you want me to do? You can go. So I went up to the governor's mansion. So there was this protocol, right? You go to the gate, and there's state police there. How many know the governor's mansion is secured by state police? State troopers. There he is. And he says, how you doing? Well, you don't know me. I don't know him. I said, I'm doing good. I'm here for the meeting. He said, what's your name? I said, my name's Jesse Morris. He looked on his list. He said, there you are. He unlocked the gate and let me in. And I went in, and there was cars behind me. When I went in, the gate closed again. Every person had to be checked in. And made me show my ID, got in there. We get to sit down, and we're in this big room, and there's 17 ministers there. And we're just standing around talking. I know one guy there. I've seen him before, and I'm talking with him. I don't really know anybody as far as knowing him for a long time. I run into this guy during Katrina, and to help with some stuff. And so I'm sitting there talking with him. And then they bring us to this room, and it's this long table. And I mean, it's got fine china laid out on the table. And I was like, well, that's nice. And they sat everybody down, sat us all down. It was just, you sit here, you sit here. And went down. I was just standing there, and they said, you sit there. I sat there. Well, I'm sitting on this end of the table right here. This is my seat. Nobody's sitting there. And then we look down the table, it's full of guys, and everybody's talking now, kind of a little chatter going on. Governor walks in, and everybody just claps for the governor. Bobby Jindy walks in. He sits right there. So now I'm to his left. And he starts to ask people, he's going to run a second term. And what is God saying he should do? That was the question put on the table. And he started to his right. And he went to every guy. And boy, my heart is racing, about to come out my chest. I know, I'm like, man, my turn's coming. And I had to hear every one of these guys first till it gets to my turn. It gets to my turn, I said, don't take the bribe. Because you'll be just like the rest. When the money gets pushed, you push it back. Because you can't judge, you can't run the state that way. You can't be bought. That's what God's saying. So this should be important to our life. It should be valuable to us. So God will put you in a spot you don't know why you're there, but he knows why you're there for a reason. And so I just want you to understand that when you read the text, it says, follow righteousness. Righteousness alone. Where do we find righteousness at? Where do we find righteousness at? Is it on a righteousness tree? Do we go and buy it in a righteous package at the store? Remember, we can't find righteousness, but in the only one that who gives us instructions that produces righteousness in us. And you can't have righteousness until you're on the other side of obedience. There is no righteousness on this side. And when you get on the other side of obedience, you start to find righteousness. And so we have to understand that this is his instructions, what he's doing. He says, follow righteousness, righteousness alone, so that you live and inherit the land which Jehovah Elohim is giving you. Now, they're going in the land, and he's giving this instructions to them. But if you want to live long in the land, you're going to have to do these things. Now, we know that all these instructions that are given, they didn't pay close attention to these instructions. And they went in the land, and it wasn't long. They were met with a lot of trouble. Wasn't long. Even in the first battle with Jericho, and they took the stuff that was in the band. Remember, Achan gets there and does what happens, and they run. They have trouble. It's trouble, a constant trouble, because they didn't seek out to do what God asked them to do. And he's telling them ahead of time, this is Moshe's sermon, his last address. He's explaining to them what they can and can't do. And so he says, follow righteousness. How are we going to follow righteousness unless we are following his right rulings? Unrighteousness is a product of being lawless. Unrighteousness is a product of being lawless. If we don't follow his instructions, it's inevitable we find ourselves living an unrighteous life. That's what happens. So we have to have instruction. And I can tell you, I'm struggling to refrain from going to chapter 20. I'm so far from chapter 20, but in my mind, it's right on the tip of my tongue. I'm going to wait till tomorrow. And so, righteousness alone, so that you live and inherit the land which Jehovah Elohim has given you. Do not plant for yourself any tree as an Asherah near the slaughter place. Why is he saying this statement? Because they're going to see this action with the other people that are there. They're going to actually witness it. And it's going to look beautiful. It's going to look wonderful. Man, look what they're doing. They're mighty ones. That's what we should do to our mighty ones. He says, do not plant a tree next to the Asherah. Let me see that. Don't plant a tree as an Asherah near the slaughter place of Jehovah, Elohim, that you make for yourselves. Do not set up a pillar which Jehovah, Elohim, hates. He hates it. So this word pillar is where we see a lot of this happening in the world today. When you look at a steeple is tied to this word pillar. When you look at the Washington Monument, again, it represents a pillar. Now these are not things that are something that was born in the United States of America. This came from other places. It was brought into this area, and so we do the same thing. So when America was founded, it was because of religious oppression that they left from across the seas to come find a place where they can worship freely. And it all starts out wonderful. 13 colonies. All of these things were set up. And then over time, You start bringing over these elements, and he says, don't do that. Don't do it. He says, don't do it. And what did the children of Israel start to do? The very thing he said not to do. So he's not saying these things so he can lord it over us. He knows what's best for us. And he said, do not set up a pillar which Yehovah Elohim hates. So if he hates something, how many know we got to learn to know what he loves and what he hates? This is what the Torah study is all about. If you don't know what he loves, then it's going to be hard for you to communicate with him, to have a relationship with him. You don't know what he loves. It's like trying to figure out your wife who you never talk to, you never spend time with. You say, well, I can't figure out. You're never going to figure out. You got to spend time with each other. You got to know what she likes. If you know it'd be like me said, hey, baby, you want to make you a sandwich? Yeah, and I put mayonnaise on it. And I give it to her. Well, the end result of that is not going to be good. Why? Because my wife don't like mayonnaise. So I won't put it on her sandwich. Sometimes I pick on her. I say, you want it dressed? Mayonnaise? Mustard? She say, yeah, right. I know that. I spend a lot of time with her. I know she don't eat that. So why would I make her a sandwich? We make two of them. One, two, exactly alike. It's not going to get eaten. And so what happens, it starts to deteriorate the relationship. Well, if you constantly do what God hates, what is it going to do to the relationship? You say, well, I'm his children. We're his children. He's our father. That's all fine and dandy. You can say that until you're blue in the face. But you keep doing stuff he hates, that's going to deteriorate the relationship, and you're going to find yourself coming up short every time. So he's stating this as a fact. Do not set up a pillar which Yehovah Elohim hates. Why does he hate it? Well, he hates it because this is what the pagans do to their Elohim. And I don't want you to do that. I took you from Mitzrayim. Don't get your mind back in Mitzrayim, because that's what that does. The more you compromise what God is asking you to do, it continually brings you back to where I took you from. And he wanted that to be something in their past that was over with. Not to introduce those things from Mitzrayim and what they were seeing now in the land of promise, to introduce that into their own living. It wasn't going to be something that Yehovah would love. So we got to learn how to love what he loves. One of the most fascinating things I ever heard was when Keith Johnson said he climbed up the mountain. And he was at, trying to think of the mountain. It was Pikes. I can't think of the mountain. Anyway, he climbs up this mountain. Huh? What is it? Yep, Pikes Peak. So he climbs up to the top because he wanted to do it in Israel, but he wasn't in Israel. He was in the United States. So he climbs up this mountain. He gets up there and he says, and he's really strong. He's a Methodist pastor. And God's opening his eyes to all this stuff. And God's dealing with him. I want you to go to Israel and I want you to learn these things. Yeah, I'm a Methodist pastor. I work for the Minnesota Vikings. I'm the chaplain on the field. I'm with the big guys. You know, I got all this going good for me. What am I going to do that for? I'm Methodist. We don't do none of that stuff. But he got up there and he said, okay, God, this is what I want you to do. If this is what you want me to do, I want you to teach me to love what you love and hate what you hate. And it changed his life forever. That's an important prayer that we should have. Why would I love something that he hates? Why would I do something that I know he doesn't like? You're never going to have a good relationship when you constantly do that in your own personal relationships. When you're constantly doing something that you know rubs somebody wrong, you're not going to have many friends. You constantly do that. It's not going to go good. So we have to learn, when we're in a relationship, we have to love what another person loves. Even, listen, the other day, Brandon texted me and said, Pastor, he said, my father-in-law seen you in red, white, and blue. I said, that was Miss Charlotte. He said, no, he saw you. I said, well, when Miss Charlotte wants to go in red, white, and blue, somebody got to push the buggy. And that was me. That's what you learn to do. You push the buggy. It might not be your cup of tea, but we're not talking about your cup of tea right now. We're talking about hers. You know, let me understand that, how important this is. And the same thing with Jehovah. It's going to change your life. When you come from a life of sin and you enter into this relationship with God, you're not going to be able to do those things. He don't like to go to the club. And so you're going to say, you know what? I don't want to go to the club because he don't like it. He don't like to lie and cheat and steal. So what you do? You quit doing those things. And so now this relationship's growing. It's getting better. He loves Shabbat. Just so you know, I just want you to know, Jehovah loves Shabbat. He loved talking about Shabbat. He talked about Shabbat more than all the commands that he wrote. He talks about Shabbat. He loves it. If he loves it, I ought to love it. Why would I love to do something different? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. And then say, this is God. It's a new move. It's different. It's brand new. Okay. That's what happens when we treat the Word of God loosely. It's got a lot of room for play. It'll never work. You know, if you're doing something, I never worked on cranes or anything. But if you're the operator, you watching your guys make up a rig. They're rigging something. And you watching them and they just loose, it's all loose. You're not going to lift that. You're going to get out. You're going to say, hey, guys. You got to tighten this up. I'm about to lift 10,000 or 15,000 pounds. I don't want it loose. You got to tighten it up. Because you know if you lift it and it falls on somebody, kills somebody, it's too late to talk about it then. So you're not going to put up with that. You're going to say, hey, let's tighten it up. Well, guess what? Sometimes we can't loosely have a relationship with God. So he's tightening them up right here. He's giving them some sound instructions. I mean, he starts out, put judges and officers. Make sure they're in the gate. Why? The gate is the place where, why would you judge in deep in the city? It makes no sense. By the time it gets deep in the city, you done lost it anyway. It's too late. You judge it when it comes through the door, and you handle it right up front. That's why it's at the gate, at the entrance. That's why when you're in a relationship, you have your home. When you enter that, it should be something posted there. This is what we're under. And so these are some principles that we see God is instructing us. So the mezuzah. And in the mezuzah, there's the Texas in there. It's rolled up real tight. And so we use that. But I'm talking about even more than that. Some people can miss the mezuzah. It can be missed. I'm talking about really putting it out there. And I was reminded of this when I come into church and I look up and you see two Bibles open. The Word of God should be important to us. It should be valuable to us. And we have to look at the Word of God that is His instructions to us. And so we don't want to take His Word and be loose with His Word. That's what we've seen for years. People's loose with the Word. And they'll just take one verse, make an entire doctrine on one verse, forget what the rest says. That's loose words. Don't tighten it up. When you take the word and you look up the word, you're tightening up. You're getting everything real good. And then when you're going to make that lift, everything's secure. And so we see this beautiful picture laid out for us. Do not set up a pillar, which Jehovah Elohim hates. Yet we have them in the United States all over. And most of them are on top of churches. The place that we actually say we're going to worship Jehovah. There it is, set up. Well, should we just do that so people can see it? You know, if you build a city in the old time, in the colonial days, they had to see where the church was so people could go to that place of refuge. Well, he didn't say to do that. He didn't say to do that. What he said is don't set up a pillar. Yet we've done it. We've done it in the United States. They do it all over the world. This happens where they set up pillars. And he's telling us to steer away, steer clear from the Asherahs. Steer clear from that. Do not plant for yourself any tree as an Asherah, near the slaughter place. I don't want it even near the slaughter place. So why would you put it on the top of the roof? Is that near? Seems like to be near to me. Let me tell you what one of the things that happened to me one time. When we first got to church, you know, you drive up and down, all the churches had a steeple, and I said, we're the only church that ain't got no steeple. I said, maybe we ought to look into the getting one made. So we called a guy and said, look, we're going to get a steeple made. How much would it be? And he says, well, you know, it'll be this or whatever. And it never would come into fruition. Never would. What you think God was up to? I mean, we called the guy and everything. Took measurements and all. Never would come to fruition. Now, we built this building after that. I'm sure we could have put a steeple up if we built this building after. It was not a financial thing. It was a God thing. We had no idea he was stopping us the whole time for different areas. Stop. Now, some stuff took a while because of our hard-headedness and of our wandering deep within the city without judging at the gate. And that's what you do. You wander deep within the city. You get exposed to a lot of things when it was not judged at the gate. And so we have to make sure we judge it at the gate. Very important. Now, verse 1 of chapter 17. Do not slaughter to Yehovah Elohim a bull or a sheep which has any blemish, any evil matter, for that is an abomination to Yehovah Elohim. Think about that. Do not slaughter a bull or a sheep that has a blemish. We don't bring the blind bull and say, well, I just give this one to God because it can't see, can't help me, can't pull nothing. He says, I'm going to have to give it to Yehovah. He said, why would you do that? You remember in the Renewed Writings, he says, listen, if you want to do that, why don't you slaughter and bring it to your governor and see what he thinks about it? Well, I can't bring it to my governor. My governor will get on me. It's not right. Well, so it's right to do it to Yehovah, but not to your governor? See these right rulings, how important they are? It helps us stay within the in line with what he's wanting from us. He said, when there is found in your midst, in any of your cities which Yehovah Elohim has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the eyes of Yehovah Elohim in transgressing his covenant and has gone and served other mighty ones and bowed down to them or to the sun or to the moon or to any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it has been made known to you, and you have heard and have searched diligently, then see if true the matter is confirmed that such an abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out of your gates that man or woman who has done this evil matter, and you shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. I mean, see that several things happen in this particular statement that's made. He said, if you have somebody who's gone and you find somebody in your midst, meaning they're a part of you, used to be a part of you, and they've gone into your city which Yehovah Elohim has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the eyes of Yehovah, are you hearing this? Your Elohim in transgressing his covenant. We can't transgress this covenant. How many know we never wrote the covenant? But there's a lot of people who think they wrote the renewed covenant. Because the renewed covenant that they wrote has so many different rules than the one that I'm reading about. The one I'm reading about, he said, under the renewed covenant, he said, I'll write my Torah on your hearts. Under the renewed covenant. He don't change what he's right, and he don't change the people he made it with. He said, I'll make it with the house of Yehuda and the house of Israel. I'll write my Torah on their hearts, on my instructions, on my right rulings, my mishpatim, my hukas. All of that will be written on their hearts. rather than writing it on stone tablets. That's the difference. One was written on stone tablets. This is how I write it in their hearts. And so there's some things that are changing on the renewed writings. Number one, the biggest change is we get a second chance. That's the biggest part of it. Other than that, we're all lost with no hope. We're gone. But we got a second chance. That means he gave his grace to us. Grace was given to us. Nothing I worked for, nothing I could have done to get it. He just decided, as being Yehovah, I'm going to give grace to you. I'm going to turn away from what you did, blatantly did, but I'm going to have somebody pay a price for you. He who knew no sin became sin, that you and I can become the righteousness of Yehovah in him. That's why if you ever lose him, you're in trouble. If you lose Yeshua, you're in trouble. You have no access to the Father. He said, nobody can go to the Father but by me. This is his words. And so I'm going to read this verses again, then I want you to go to Jude. Let me read it again. When there is found in your midst, in any city of your cities, which Yehovah Elohim has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the eyes of Yehovah Elohim, in transgressing his covenant. Being in your city, or being in your, when it's in your city, mean they were part of you. They lived right next to you. They sat next to you in Shabbat service. They preached the same word you preach. Said the same things you were saying. This is what he's talking about. And has gone and served other mighty ones and bowed down to them or to the sun or to the moon or any other of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and has been made known to you, and you have heard and have searched diligently. I mean, you didn't just take it because somebody told you. You heard it, but then you searched diligently to find out it was a fact. And have searched diligently, see then if true, the matter is confirmed that such an abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out of your gates that man or woman who has had done this evil matter, and you shall stone to death with stones, the man or woman with stone to death, that man or woman with stones. And then he goes on to bring confirmation what we talked about on Wednesday. When he says, remember, it's going to be of your hand first. This is what he's making a reference to. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is to die be put to death, and he is not put to death by the mouth of one witness. So it's confirmed. Now I want you to go to Jude. Verse 1, Yehuda, a servant of Yeshua, Messiah, and brother of Yaakov, to those who are called, set apart by Elohim, the Father, and preserved in Yeshua, Messiah, compassion and peace and love be increased to you. Beloved ones, make all haste to write to you concerning our common deliverance. I felt the necessity to write to you, urging you to earnestly contend for the belief which was once for all delivered to the set apart ones. For certain men have slipped in whose judgment was written about long ago, wicked ones perverting the favor of Elohim for indecency and denying the holy master Yehovah and our master Yeshua Messiah. Want to split them off. Somehow you could split them. I don't know what's going on, but this is crazy. Can you split them? That's like trying to split the Bible. And that has been done to the fact that we'll print them split. You can buy just a New Testament. It's split. And we think we're selling the Word of God to people. Listen, if you take the Torah the prophets and the writings away. You don't even have a New Testament. It don't exist. The only way it exists because of what's been written. Matter of fact, you can't even have faith to be saved without it. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by rhema. It's when you speak what God has delivered. Rhema is when you speak what God has delivered. So when you speak logos, which is his written word, his instructions, when you speak it over your life, your children, you talk about this when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, what happens? It builds faith. It builds people's life. And they get encouraged by it. You know this to be a fact. When you do it, when you don't do it, you know it to be a fact that you start feeling it. Instantly you start feeling it. It don't take a week. You feel it immediately. Because he's writing this on our hearts. It's a passion that he's wanting to give us so we understand it. And so we see what he's speaking here to be a fact. For certain men slipped in whose judgment was written about long ago, wicked ones, perverting the favor of Elohim for indecency and denying the only master, Yehovah, and our master, Yeshua Messiah. Do you see that? But I intend to remind you, though you once knew this, that Yehovah, having saved a people out of the land of Mitzrayim, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Saved them out of Mitzrayim, but then destroyed those. He laid them low in the wilderness because they wouldn't believe what he was trying to do. So another generation had to be raised up, with the exception of Caleb and Yehoshua. And the messengers who did not keep their own principalities, but left their own dwelling, has kept in everlasting shackles under darkness for the judgment of the great day. He's speaking of those fallen angels. They left their habitation. Now, they weren't designed to have a habitation other than the one God designed for them. Remember, does messengers exist by themselves? Are they the self-existent ones, messengers? No, they're created beings by the one creator who created them. They don't exist by themselves. But then they decided to leave their estate, the place that they were designed to be in, to go to a different estate and to take up doing what they did in leading up to Noah's time. And the sons of God took the daughters of men and they bore children unto them. But notice what he's saying concerning this. The messengers who did not keep their own principality but left their own dwelling has kept in everlasting shackles under darkness for the judgment of the great day, even, and he goes on to explain some things, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar way to these having given themselves over to whoring and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example undergoing judicial punishment of everlasting fire. Now, what does Jude have to do with Shoftim? Everything. Everything. Because he's explaining about this judicial system that don't go away. It's a judicial system that Yehovah set up. And you'll see in some of the one of the slide presentations, I have like a picture of three people that's carved in stone on the top of our Supreme Court in the United States of America. The center figure is Moshe. The other figures has nothing to do with God. None whatsoever. And I listed there for you. And so it's the judicial system incorporates other judicial systems. And this is the only way we can judge correctly in the United States Supreme Court. I want to tell you, the United States Supreme Court cannot judge correctly when you're mixing. Can't do it. That's why we make all these different judgments, and all the time we make them, then we find out 30 years later, oh, that was a mistake. You think? Some folks knew it was a mistake for 30 years. And you just figuring that out? Because you can't put Confucius next to Moshe. Because Moshe represents Jehovah's righteous right ruler, not the person. He represents the Torah and the instructions of God's constitution. That's why they post underneath that the Ten Commandments. And then you have another fellow next to him who's a philosopher. You can't judge by philosophy. One guy gets up and he's feeling, you know, his emotions are on a high, so he's feeling good. And so he judges because he's feeling good. Another guy gets up and he's feeling bad. He judges according to how he feels. And that's what you have. We have all these judges in the United States. They judge things based on what they feel or based on their political status. We live in this country, and this country has all the same things that we're reading about happening in it even as we speak. It's happening. You see it live every day. It's happening right in front of our face. Taking bribes, judging wrongly, people rising up deep within the city and doing these things. He says, you got to go back to the text and see how you handle this situation. And so we see that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be set forth as an example undergoing judicial punishment of everlasting fire. In the same way, indeed, these dreamers, now these dreamers are the same dreamers that's in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that I talked about on Wednesday. These dreamers defile the flesh and reject authority. Are y'all here? And speak evil of esteemed ones. Can man glorify himself? Who gives glory? There's only one giver of glory. Only one giver of glory. And even Yeshua received glory. He didn't have glory all by himself. He received glory from the only one giver of glory. That's why when you look into his glory, you'll understand that principle. It changes your life forever. You'll figure out that nobody gave God his glory because when God started, glory started. There was no glory until God was on the scene. He exists all by himself. He gave Yeshua his glory, and Yeshua was given authority and was put in a position that elevated him to the right hand. He was born in a manger, but wound up at the right hand of the Father. How is that possible? Because he obeyed what God told him to do. He judged rightly. In the same way, indeed, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of esteemed ones. But Michael, the chief messenger, in contending with the devil, when in dispute about the body of Moshe, pursued not to bring against him a blasphemous accusation, but said, Jehovah rebuke you. When you stand in authority so much that you think you can rebuke somebody, you're in trouble. Because even Michael the archangel didn't take that position. He says, and listen, he's a bad dude. I mean, they're contending for Moshe's body because Satan wants to. Why is Satan contending for Moshe's body? Because Satan wants him dead forever because of his mistake. But Jehovah said, hold on a little bit. Michael, go tell Satan to hold on a little bit. I got a fixer coming. I got one coming. I'm going to raise up from just like Moshe. And he's going to come, and when I put my words in his mouth, he's going to say what I tell him to say. And those who won't listen to the word which he speaks, I'll require it of him. I got one coming that's going to fix it for Moshe. How do we know he fixed it? On the mountain of transfiguration. What did the disciples see? There was Moshe and Elijah. Why? He showed them a vision of what it's going to be like when Yeshua returns in the kingdom, because he was transformed into that state. And all of a sudden, they're seeing, they're witnessing what it's going to be like. And well, who was there? Moshe and Elijah. Because Satan wanted him dead forever. He wanted to destroy him. Because see, Satan, he's going around saying, yeah, He encourages you to make the mistake, and then after you make the mistake, he says, hey, you made the mistake. You broke God's word. Now I'm going to punish you. Then Yeshua comes, our advocate. He's our advocate. He comes and says, God, if they'll repent and ask for forgiveness, I will forgive them, and then God, you'll invite them back in. And what does he do? He goes in as our high priest, and he makes intercession for us, and he pleads our case. And we can be forgiven of our sins, of our iniquities and our trespasses. We can be forgiven. How many thank God for that? So thankful. And so you see how this is laid out. Verse 10, he says, but these, still speaking of this dreamer, these blaspheme that which they do not know. They blaspheme. And that which they know, naturally, like reasoning, unreasoning beasts, in these corrupt, that they corrupt themselves. Now, I'm not calling them that. I'm telling you what the word says. They're unreasoning beasts, and they corrupt themselves. It's constant corruption. You can't help it. Because once you've been in the city, and you got so deep in the city, and they didn't get judged, and all, now you're there, he's going to tell us what happens. And you take part in it, and you go back, trouble, trouble, more trouble. And if I could read there's a way out, I'd read it to you. But I don't see one. But these blaspheme that which they do not know, and that which they know naturally, like unreasoning beasts, in these, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. Them is still speaking of these dreamers. Woe to them, because they have gone in the way of Cain. Are y'all here? And gave themselves to the delusion of Balaam. Delusion. You're delusional when you start thinking that somehow all you got is the New Testament. When you've been introduced to the whole thing, now you're delusional when all you think there's a New Testament. For a reward, the reward is to try to gain popularity or be confirmed by somebody. And perish in the rebellion of Korah. Korah means what? Baldness. Baldness represents no covering. The moment Korah stood against Moshe, he got rid of his covering. When there's no covering, you're susceptible to all sorts of spirits that will torment your life. How many know we need our covering? And Yeshua is our covering. He's our head. He covers our head. And we accept him as our covering. The moment we step out of that, we're in trouble. We're not going to be successful. I'm just reading the Bible to you tonight. Then he says, these, still speaking of these folks that's doing this, these are rocks, rocky reefs in your love feast. These are rocky reefs in your love feast. When you're a boat captain, the one thing you don't want to see when you're going along is a rocky reef. I mean, you're going along, all of a sudden, whoa, 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 whoa. You know? I mean, there it is. Now, I've seen guys here, and I've been there, where you're fishing in the river, and a big old ship passes, and there's a scramble going on. I mean, that's a consternation. The waves coming, and man, you can't, the trolling motor won't come up. It's going, and you're trying to get it, and you can get in trouble quick, seconds, within seconds, because of the draft that they pull. You got to always, so I'm fishing. I look down that river, and I see a boat coming. I say, see that boat coming? We got to move in a little while. And then, Cap, why we got to move? You're about to find out. You're about to see why we got to move. So I ease the trolling motor out. And there she comes. It's not the wave that gets you. It's that water coming back. When that water comes back, it comes back, and some of them dikes, it'll put a 10, 12-foot wave in there. Quick. And all you see is the rocks. There's nothing worse than that feeling when you see rocky reefs in your love feast. And that's what they are. He said, they are like rocky reefs in your love feast. How many see this? Feeding themselves with fear, without fear. They don't care what they say. They feed themselves without fear. Waterless clouds, meaning they're not, there's nothing they can do to help you at all. They're waterless clouds. They look like they got rain in them, but it never rains. Now, we experienced that this year. I mean, you go out, boy, we're going to get a rain today. It's going to rain today. You got any rain? We ain't getting none. I mean, it was black all around us. We ain't got a drop. That's waterless clouds. They do no good. They look good. They look like you're going to get some, but they do no good. And that's what people, that's what's happening. He's speaking to these folks that do this. They're waterless clouds borne about by the winds, late autumn trees within our fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Not once dead, twice dead. And you keep it up, you're going to be dead, dead, dead. Are y'all here? Am I reading the word? Am I in the renewed writings? I don't know how I slipped up and got this whole one chapter, this one chapter in the renewed writings that's saying all this stuff about Shoftim. Because this is directly connected to Shoftim. Not indirectly, directly connected. Wild waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, straying stars from whom blackness of darkness is kept forever. Straying stars. You ever wonder what happens to the shooting star when the shoot goes out? It's the best way I could describe it. You ever wonder where it's at? It's gone forever. It's in darkness forever. And so, just so you know, this is what the word is saying. It's not me saying this. I'm telling you what it says. He says, he states this as a fact, wild waves of sea foaming up their own shame. How many ever seen foam? Sometimes you go, foam will be so, if the tide's right and the waves are right, you'll slow down. Man, there's an island right there. There's an island. It's kind of still dark, and you slow down, it's foam. It's just foam on the water. Because it gets so thick, the foam, it looks like land. So don't change your course because of this foam. Don't let the foam distract you. It's just suds. And do you know that those suds, you just can run right through them. They don't stop the boat. They don't stop you from getting where you're going. You run right through them. I've run through foam before. And you look at that. Some places, there's phenomenons that happen in certain places where the foam, when a certain tide and a certain salinity happens, it'll foam the entire coast. And the foam will be 6-7 foot deep. Look like snowdrifts. Where it'll come against the shore. You can go look at these videos where this foam happens in certain countries, where it just gets so thick, it's just foam, and it's weird, and it's nothing can hurt you, it's just foam. But it looks like it's dangerous. It looks like it'll get you. But don't get sidetracked because of the foam. You know, when a person talks a lot, blah, 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 and they ain't got much to say, they start foaming at the mouth. Boy, he's so mad, he's foaming at the mouth. Foam, 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 foam. All it is foam. It'll be all right. So when I got home Sunday night, when I got home, if you want to know what I was reading, this is what I was reading. I was reading about foam and all what I'm reading to you now. So I couldn't wait to get here. I wanted to do it Wednesday. And I had to hijack myself. I had to tie myself down Wednesday. And Hanok, the seven from Adam, also prophesied of these. These meaning who? These dreamers. Saying, see, Jehovah comes with his myriad of set apart ones to execute judgment, shoftim, on all, to punish all who are wicked among them concerning all their wicked works, which they have committed in a wicked way, concerning all the harsh words. Are you seeing this? Harsh words which wicked sinners have spoken against him. Well, how'd you find judges in Shoftim? Because I probably don't have it at none of the slides. I asked God. I said, God, bring to my remembrance something that I need something. I need to be encouraged by your word. And I remember when the Lord, during Katrina, before Katrina, we had the church set up this way. I don't know how many remember that. The stage was here, balcony was here. I got up one Sunday to preach, and worship service had just ended. Some folks come in late. It was four people, two couples. Well dressed, come in, never saw complete strangers. They walked in that entry there. We had double entry, and they sat in the middle, a little ways to the back. So I had no time to introduce myself. I was up there, preached the message. After the service was over, the guy come and introduced himself. He said, I'm the pastor, First Baptist in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. So, church been there for years, the oldest church in the area, in Tennessee. And he said, we're going on a cruise. And he said, I was looking in the registry to see who in Louisiana might have a church like we want to build. And he said, they had you listed in the magazine. Faith Temple Ministry has a sprung building. And he said, so here we are. Can I take a few of your minutes of your time to talk to you about it? I said, absolutely. I said, better than that, why don't you have lunch with us today? He said, really? I said, absolutely. And so he had lunch with us. We went by Miles. We ate lunch. The guy's name was Pastor Brooks. And so he saw the building. He said, their church been trying to move from their old facility and build a new building. I said, okay. So I explained to him what we did and all that, and he just loved it. Anyway, he goes home, and Katrina hits. Well, he called me after Katrina hit and said, because now we got contact, right? Show you how God works. He said, I know you're probably tied up with a lot of stuff going on, but if you have some time, I want to put you in front of our people because we can help y'all financially get some stuff going over there. I want to put you in front of our people. Would you take consideration to come doing a 5-day revival for the First Baptist Church in Pigeon Forge? And I said, well, let me ask the Lord. If that's what he wants me to do, we'll be there. Well, anyway, went to God in prayer. Felt real good about it. Called him up and said, schedule it. So he plastered. They put a lot of money and effort, plastered billboards, had a photographer set up to photograph us when we got there. I mean, this was way out of my comfort zone. I'm talking about done us right. Anyway, we stayed in their basement. Part of their house had a basement, had a place down there, so it was private. We get there, and he said, look, here's the schedule. He said, I'm going to give you all the night services. And the older gentleman that was there, I can't even think of his name right now. Anyway, he said, he's going to have the mid-services. So we had two services a day, and you take all the night services, whatever, however you want to do it. I'm here to deliver the message God gave me for this church. So the next morning, which would have been the getting ready for that mid-service. They want me to go to a meeting at this church concerning the project. So I'm thinking I'm going to talk about the Sprung Building. I get in there, and there's a showdown about the money and who's paying for what, and we ain't giving. I'm sitting there going, oh, God, here we go again. And I'm just sitting at the table, and I'm saying, like, what am I in this building for? I didn't sign up for nobody's business meeting. I come here to deliver the message you gave me, and that's it. I hadn't spoke yet. This is the first meeting. It's a business meeting, so we're not having church. We're going to have church. After that meeting's over, we go to church, and the older gentleman, 80-something years old, he's going to do all those teachings. So anyway, they say everything they say, and then they say, well, Pastor Jesse, what do you think about this situation? And I went, oh, boy. And so I told them what I thought about it. And I said, just because a man can think don't make it right. That was my opener. So it doesn't matter what I say or anybody at this table. If you're doing it for God, do it for Him. Anyway, that ended. We got to the mid the service, and there's the old gentleman. Here he comes out with his Bible. He's carrying his Bible. He's old, I mean, and he gets up there, and you can barely hear him, and we're sitting in this like a classroom setting just like this. Not many people there, maybe 15. Thinking, okay, this ain't going to be bad to preach. 15 here, maybe 25 tonight. We're in good shape. So he teaches, and he says, go to Jude. And he taught on Jude what I just read to you. And it's never left me since. And I was looking for my notes that I'd made when I was in that class. Somehow I might have had them somewhere. There was no finding that. That was gone. But deep down inside, I never forgot it. And so that's what helped me. He said, you remember that service? It's a Sunday evening. Now back in real time, Sunday evening, just passed. He said, remember that service? That old gentleman shared that message? That's what I want you to go to. And so here I'm finishing this up for you. I did that. Well, that night there was 300 people in the service. And I went, oh boy. A lot of powerful things happened in that meeting. And I don't have time to talk about it all, so I got to finish this. To execute judgment on all, to punish all who are wicked among them concerning all their wicked works, which they have committed in a wicked way, and concerning all the harsh words which the wicked sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers and complainers who walk according to their own lust. And their mouth speaks proudly, admiring faces of others for the sake of gain. Just want to like. Just like what I'm saying. Admiring the faces of others. That's what he says. That's what you want. You want to say something so somebody can admire what you're saying. Because somehow, you're the smartest man in the world. Admiring others' faces. Are you seeing this? For the sake of gain. What gain? The fact that somebody is validating you. But you, beloved ones, remember the words spoken before by the emissaries of our Master Yeshua Messiah, because they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own wicked lusts. These are the ones who cause division, not having the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is speaking of the set-apart Spirit here. They got a Spirit, but it's not the set-apart Spirit. But you, beloved ones, building yourself up on your most set-apart belief, praying in the set-apart Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of Elohim, looking for the compassion of our Master Yeshua Messiah unto everlasting life, and show compassion towards some who are doubting, but others save with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh, and to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to the present you blameless before the presence of his esteem with exceeding joy, to the only wise Elohim, our Savior, and esteem and greatness and might and authority both now and forever. Amen. What a powerful chapter. Powerful. Now this is right before we have this, it goes into Revelations, but we have Jude, the brother of Yaakov, who's again a brother of Yeshua, delivering this message to us. How powerful is that? He said this would happen in the last day. He said we'd go through these things. But we got to hold, we don't hold on theory. We don't hold on feeling. We hold on the word, whatever the word says. If the word ain't saying it, we're not going to do it. We're not going to believe it. We have to hold on to the word of God. And so I hope that is at least encouraged you tonight as it did me, because I needed that encouragement. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death. So the hand of the witnesses first to put to death. And the hand of all the people last, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now I read in Re'e this same statement is made. And so when I read that statement in Re'e on Wednesday, I was on the verge of slipping into 17 so easy because of the same words. And I told you Wednesday, we're going to say this again. It's going to repeat itself because he repeats it. Coming from Ray, he repeats it again in Shoftim, because if the person who witnesses it, the first thing you got to do is you got to, and I was sharing with people, we don't put people to death in reality. We don't go strike a person, but we put what they say to death. How do you know it's dead? When it doesn't bother you no more. It's dead. If it's still bothering you, you didn't put it to death. And the witness is going to be the first one to put it to death. And so that's what has to happen. It can't bother you no more. When it bothers you, it's still alive. It still can, it brings discomfort to you. It does all these things. Now, we know emotionally we get tied to things. But we're not talking about emotions here. We're talking about what's right and what's wrong. We're talking about what's real and what's not real, and how he establishes his word. And dealing with Shoftim, he says, listen, we're not dealing with just anything. We're talking about righteousness and unrighteousness. We're talking about what's evil and what's good. He said, I set before you a blessing and a curse. So these are contrasting views, completely contrast. And we have to understand that we have to decide which one we're on. And when you do that, and you're firm on that, you put to death any words. It has no authority over your life anymore. It doesn't attack you in an emotional way anymore. You're done with that. And so I would encourage you to at least seek this out in your own life. When any matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, or between stroke and stroke, matters of strife within your gates, then you shall rise and go up to the place which Yehovah Elohim chooses. When you can't figure it out, there's going to be things you can't figure out. When you can't figure it out, arise and go to the place where he chooses, and shall come to the priest, the Levites, to judge who is in those days, and shall inquire, and they shall declare to you the word of right rulers. Not their own words, not their own thoughts. They're going to declare to you the word of the right ruling. They're not going to turn to another book. They're not going to go to somebody's seven steps of how to be happy. We're talking about they're going to go back to the right rulers. Why would they go to anything else? Because sometimes when we step in a place of a position of judging a situation, sometimes we forget. We're trying to handle our best, but we might forget. So how do you get your memory right? You go back to the Word and read it again. Sometimes you got to read it several times to get your memory right. Because we forget. That's just natural. It's what happens. But the more you do it, the better you're going to be. The more you do it, you'll create that muscle memory of understanding it. Before you know it, it becomes real to you, and it just flows out of you like a spring of water. He says, when you believe as the Scripture says. He didn't say something else. He said, when you believe as Scripture says. That word Scripture there, what is he referring to? Because there's no New Testament in John 7. There's no New Testament. He said, when you believe as Scripture said, he's referring to from Genesis all the way to Malachi. He said, when you believe that, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he was speaking of the set apart spirit that would then come. And that set apart spirit is the writer, as it were, of what puts the Torah in our hearts, written on our tables of our hearts. And so in order for that to happen, we can't have a stony heart. We ever have a heart of flesh. And you can't have no Torah written in your heart until you have been completely immersed in Yeshua Messiah. Because there's no circumcision of the heart unless that's happened. We're not talking about circumcision. This is what they got confused about Shaul. When he would say about the circumcision versus circumcision of the heart. He was trying to explain to them, under the Abrahamic covenant, there was circumcision of the flesh. That was a sign that the covenant was made between them and God. But under Yeshua, when we accept him and we fully immerse ourselves in him, we have the circumcision of the heart, therefore qualifying us for being in the covenant. But we have to have that happen. That means people who are not circumcised in the heart, meaning they're not fully immersed in Yeshua Messiah, can you be fully immersed in Yeshua Messiah and reject his own father? Not according to what I read. As a matter of fact, he says it repeatedly. Those who keep the instructions of Yehovah and the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. Both of them have to go together. And I delivered that message to you, I think last year at some point, that message was given here. Both of them have to be done, not just some of it. Whew. Do according to the Torah in which they teach you, according to the right rulings which they say to you. You do not turn to the right or to the left from the words which they declare to you. How many see that? He's confirming this stuff. You do according to what the Torah says, nothing else. Don't turn to the right or the left. You do what it tells you to do. And the man who acts arrogantly so as not to listen to the priest who stands in the service there before Yehovah, your Elohim, or the judge, that man shall die. If you acting arrogantly, anybody ever see people act arrogantly when they stand before God's anointed? He said, that man shall die, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. How many see that? Now, there's nothing you and I can do about a person deciding. But there's something we can do when it comes to righteous right ruling. And if he said to purge from Israel, that's what you have to do. There's no, well, maybe it'll all work out and folks will come back. Is that what he told you to do? Is that what he said to do? That's not what he said to do. You have to purge and let God handle that. When you do it, then you get your hands off of it. It's not, you can't, you say, but we just love everybody. I understand that, but I'm telling you what the righteous right ruling is. You got to purge it out and then let God decide. Hopefully, something can happen in the end. But that ain't got nothing to do with you or me. You have to do what God said. As long as you're holding on to it, I think there's somehow maybe something you can say that can win a person over, then you're not purged it from your midst. You're still trying to fix what God's the only one can fix. He's the only one can do it. Only he can. And so we have to let him do what he does. So I think my card run out, huh? All right. I'm going to stop. All right. There's some good stuff being laid right down and left. I'll catch up in the morning.